came this evening to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. And I'd like to begin with the first two verses. So Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now we are just breaking off a little from our discussion on our doctrines of grace tonight, and just in a single study, often I want us to think about the deacon, because the Lord willing, this Sunday, the church will be considering electing one. So I mentioned that I want to have at least a study on that, and at least let's have that tonight. So it's about the deacon, and hopefully next week we'll get back to the doctrines of grace. Now, in this chapter, we have the first consideration about the deacon, and especially the purpose of the work. Now, this is helpful because in all of the New Testament, you have essentially three major texts. And these texts, interestingly, are very sufficient because it gives you everything. It tells you the purpose of that office. It tells us the manner of the function, how it has to be carried out. And it tells us even about the qualifications, the other verses we tend to, and the encouragement and blessing that comes with that. So that's our concern, and we'll be surveying these verses together to be looking at that. Now, why should the whole church learn about the work of the deacon? Why? In fact, the same thing may apply to all the church offices. Why should the whole church know anything at all about how the officers must carry out their work? Now, one of the essential reasons, of course, is that they may be able to pray for them in sincere concern for the burden they bear, the burdens they bear for the Lord. So that's one of the reasons why they must learn of this. And also the kind of relations that is worthy. How do we relate to them? And how do we respond to them? In the case of our elders, we have a number of examples in the other parts of Scripture. So our relations to them requires that we know what their function is and what they're supposed to be doing. And also it shapes our expectation. What should we expect of them? Because, church, we can find ourselves to be very unreasonable, perhaps expecting what we should not expect from them. Or sometimes we may, sometimes the churches go to the other side also, where church members seem not to know what to expect from their officers, and so they don't seem to bother whether things are going on as they should or not. Now, all of them flow from the fact that sometimes the church itself is, to some extent, not learned or studied the purpose for these responsibilities. So it's helpful for the entire church to be learning of this. Now, in our verse here, verse 1 there, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a memory of the Grecians against the Hebrews. I don't know whether when you read this passage, it doesn't, to some extent, disturb you. Because you read about wonderful blessings from Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is poured upon the church. And there's so much blessing. The gospel is flourishing. And there are conversions on every side. And the church is gathered under the rule of the apostles. And then suddenly, you have this problem of memory coming up. It makes it seem a bit strange. Why should it happen? But you know, it's one of the backgrounds that makes us see the importance of the office of the deacons as we have in this particular case. Because again, we believe that the Lord permitted this situation so that we learn from that. So we learn the importance of caring for the practical needs of the members too. It can become so possible in any church that we become so concerned about a spiritual mission to the extent that we ignore the practical needs of our brethren, of the members. And so the Lord would not want us to do that at all. And so we have this example set before us to challenge us so that we become a kind of a holistic church where our chief objective, of course, is spiritual, seeking the Lord for the Lord and building them up in the way of our godliness and faith, but at the same time also the responsibility of care for others. So it's helpful to see the context, and it enriches the importance of that office. Now, the Grecians were these Greek-speaking Jews. These were Jews who have lived in the diaspora. They've gone to the Gentile lands, but they had held to their Jewishness, if you like, but they've lost their language, so they spoke Greek. So that's why they're called Grecians. And then the Hebrews, normally they would have been those Jews still living in Palestine, and so would still be speaking the Hebrew language. And so there's the two different kind of Jews now. And we are told that the problem was that their widows were neglected. You can almost understand why, given the context. We do not know the entire details, but you can understand why, because here are two groups of persons. The Grecians would have come from afar and being converted, they are now in the church in Jerusalem. The Hebrews were right there in their own hometown. And so it is the Grecians that felt neglected. Of course, they are there, those who had traveled a long way, and it didn't seem that people knew them. And so you can understand why this problem would have come up. But it's encouraging that at once they wanted to do something about that. The apostles wouldn't ignore that. It's a practical problem, and yet they don't want to leave that out. So it also gives us insights that there has been, we are given hints in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Acts, where even the church had gone to the extent of sometimes people selling their property in order to make the money available for the church, because there had been all these persons converted and are now part of the church, and some of them would have suffered persecution already, would have lost property, would have been thrown out of the house or things like this, and the church wanted to make sure that these persons are catered for. And so these members in the church wanted to carry it through this, but unfortunately there was a problem. Some kind of persons were neglected. And then verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is no reason that we should leave the word of God and set tables. You would realize that in Acts chapter 6, you don't have anything about deacons mentioned yet. In the other passage that we'll be turning to very soon in 1 Timothy 3, I'm sure you know, it's clearly mentioned. But the verb is here. And so you know that that's what they're talking about. It's there in that verse too. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is no reason that we should leave the word of God and serve. The word there is the word, the verb from which we get our word deacon from. And so it is no reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, they said. And so they were speaking about the necessity of appointing men to cater for this. So at once you begin to see something of its purpose, don't you? The first one, as I mentioned, is that this is a practical need that needed to be catered for. The day-to-day, if you like, fleshly needs, the care for the widows, the care for the needy, the poor in the church, that needed to be catered for. But the other thing that the apostles add is that it comes as it flows from the first one. It also serves as a relief to the preaching and teaching ministry. In other words, it serves as a relief to the elders, particularly the pastorate, the pastor, because then they will not have to still give their attention too much into the practical things in the church. So there are others who cater for that, others who bear the burdens and think through about what to do about these things. So there's the relief of the poor and the care of the widow, and also there's the relief of the preaching ministry. We see that. So that's the purpose, the two major purposes of the office of the deacon. why God set it up in the church. God wanted the poor to be cared for, the widows to be cared for, and the practical needs of the church to be carefully looked at, so that we do not become too spiritual to be of practical use. The church has to look into that. There's always the danger, and that's why the qualifications are very important. There's always the danger for the church to go one way or the other. The church can become focused on its spiritual responsibilities, as we almost seen here, that these practical needs are neglected. On the other hand, the church can become a kind of a social club, always talking about food, money, things like this, and practical needs, so it loses its spiritual power and influence in the community. We are not saying even that the two must be held in the same way. It's not that. One is supreme above the other. That's the ministry of the word. Nevertheless, the lesser responsibilities has to be catered for also. You remember when the Apostle Paul was speaking about his own ministry, when he started, he was bearing testimony to the churches of how his work began. He said that when he first felt called, he went into the church in Jerusalem so that he would not have run in vain. He wanted to be sure that his call was true. And he said that when the apostles, he spoke about the three main ones, Peter, James, and John, this is not James, the one that was killed in Acts chapter 12, when they saw him, they gave him the right hand of fellowship, he said. And then he added this, but there's one thing they told me, and Apostle Paul added, and that was also on my heart already, the care for the poor, that I should never neglect them, those who are disadvantaged, and things like this. And so, you see that in the church, the supreme ministry of the word of God was kept, never thinking that the practical things are upheld in the same level, not at all. It is the number one supreme thing, however, the practical things are not neglected. And so the office of the deacon comes in then for us. Here is something he said, it begins something about the unqualification. Is there? And we want to get into that actually later, but I want to read the passage for ourselves and then just mention it, because I don't want to come back to this passage. As we come to verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So wonderful qualifications were mentioned here, and also Paul speaks also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about others. But the first one here is this, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, meaning of good reputation, people who are known to be honest in their dealings with others and with the members of the church. So they must be known in that sense. They're full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. This is so vital. Don't you see? There's a tendency to think, oh, well, we're only coming to do with the practical, the benevolent things, the care for the poor, and the various things. In fact, in our Reformed churches, we extend that to include all the practical supervisory work of the church. So, like making sure that the meetings are well set up, making sure that there is. We have a meeting, for example, the ones to make sure that things are set up in advance. Also, that at the same time, alongside with the widows, as well as those in need. The other ones, we have stated that in our constitution, they are the ones that are concerned about the property and the facility of the church where the church meets. And then also the finances. Of course, they would need this to make sure that the practical needs are catered for. And so we see the practical aspect of that to include these, which these men are supposed to have. Now, as the church grows, it may have more of that, but a church starts with a particular number at a time. Now, the thoughts there about the full of the Holy Ghost is important to us. It has to do with the person who has that grace given unto the person. Full of the Spirit always has to do with the graces and the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit is enabled that person. He is set that person because the Holy Spirit Himself is God. He has set up the person in such a state as to be able to bear that responsibility. And we watch out for that. So full of the Holy Spirit, it also meant that men that have learned, as Apostle Paul explains in our Romans 8, who have learned to live in submission to the Word of God. So that is another factor that is so important. Sought to live in submission to the Word of God, and whose spiritual capacities are seen to be able to care for that. In other words, you would expect in a deacon somebody who is has the grace of God. Not every one of us does. And if somebody doesn't have it, it may not necessarily be a fault. It's a, you know, all the graces that church officers should have, to some extent all Christians should have them. But we expect officers to have them so they can be an example to the brethren. And so be able to carry out their responsibilities. So the capacity includes that grace to be able to, we often say that he has a large heart. He can look around and look wider than himself alone. Some of us may struggle with that for some time before perhaps we grow into that as clearly as possible. But the deacon cannot be a person cornered in his own affairs so that he can really look around and see others that may be helped and supported also. And so that grace has to be bestowed by the Spirit. And so the record says that they are men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. The grace to apply scripture. It's not worldly wisdom. Apostle Paul discounts that entirely in the church. Wisdom, the one who knows how to apply the scripture principles to circumstances. And when something happens, the person has the capacity to say, for example, no, well, scripture principles have a bearing on this situation. And how should we respond to that according to the light of scripture? That's what we call wisdom. Knowledge is the only acquisition of the information, the fact, the truth stated in the Bible. But wisdom is the grace to see their applications in life and the various circumstances they arise. And so you see why a deacon needs that, isn't it? Because deacon will be dealing with some of these are practical issues, and we need surely wisdom to be dealing with this. Now, I really wanted to, well, I think we can go ahead. I wanted to really deal first of all with the manner, the way the work must be carried on. But having started with the qualifications, let me get to that straight away. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and run through some of these next year also. Then we'll come to the manner. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre. So deacons, I'm sure you know the word means an attendant, somebody who is an attendant, who serves, so who stands by others waiting to serve. So he is, that's the person. Likewise must the deacon be grave. That simply means that he is, must be a serious person, not light-hearted a person, trivializing things. And I'm sure you see it bearing in the work, isn't it? Supposing a deacon knew somebody's a problem and he trifles with that, almost laughs it off. How offensive that can be, and how discouraging. So he has to be grave. The elders who are required to be the same. Likewise must the deacons be grave. So they must be that temper of seriousness must be around them always. And not double-tongued. And that means that they are people of their words. You can say one thing there and another thing at the other part. You see, And so they must have been seen to be so consistent with their words. So what they say, they strive for grace to be able to do that. They would keep their word, and they would not almost contradicting themselves because they want to really please various groups of persons. So he says one thing here and one thing there. It always shows somebody who is afraid to stand for what he is persuaded to be right. As he would be double-tongued in that sense. Not giving too much wine. Why much wine? Why not simply no wine? Because, I'm sure you know, at the time of the first century believers, a measure of the wines were allowed. Allowed in the sense that the wines in that time were very weak, unlike any of our wines today. In those days, it's often said that if you really want to get intoxicated, you really have to drink a lot before. So, and it was needed for practical purposes, including stomach problems and things like this. And because that was allowed, it would be a deacon's virtue to exercise self-control on himself. So he's allowed to use his wine for practical purposes and health purposes, and yet he must have self-mastery so that he doesn't get overboard. So, not giving too much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre, not greedy for unclean advantages. He is, this is the opposite of contentment. He isn't chafing for all kinds of things because he really wants this and that and this. Because again, you can't see it. Can't you see the problem that can arise? Supposing, just an example, supposing there is a need and there's a practical problem to be catered for, and yet a deacon really is not considering his own problems first. Everybody will have problems at every time, but the officer is allowed to look at others first. And so if he's greedy for advantage, then he wants to scheme things for his own benefit first. And obviously that would entirely discolour his office. So he must be somebody not greedy or filthy lucre, not really anxious to obtain all kinds of things in life for himself and his own advantage. And then verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You realize that the deacon should not be up to teach. He's not required to be able to teach. He's required to be able to grasp the truth, be able to understand it and hold it. Now, if he's able to teach, that'll be a plus. That'll be wonderful. But he isn't required in the qualification. But he's supposed to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Genuinely believe them. Genuinely hold them to them. Hold them so that he's willing to be ruled by them and let that order all that he does. I'm running through them quickly, my dear. I'm sure you know that you have been well at health if we had dwelt on each one of them a little more, isn't it? But I have to, because the list, there are a few more to consider also. So, holding the mystery of the faith. Now, Apostle Paul calls us so that you see the evidence that this person cherishes the faith is seen. Does he cherish that? It's a mystery of the faith. You know, in the New Testament, mystery is always that which used to be hid, but now made manifest. It's now made manifest through the scriptures. So the thing that used to be mystery or hidden is now made manifest in the scriptures. And he holds firmly to them. And so you would want the deacon, though he may not be able to teach, yet he must be the studious person. So he grasps the truth and understands it, and be able to explain to others, because he would have to explain that to others when the need comes. That would be usually the work of the elders, but it may fall to them also to be doing that. So, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, genuinely believing it, sincerely embracing it, so that he holds that truth clearly and warmly. And then verse 10, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So they must be tested with other responsibilities, for example. and their understandings and their understanding are probed into and inquired to see how much they would they know. Now, we often say this kind of thing, that when a church is a young church, naturally officers will be when Apostle Paul had gone around preaching in Antioch and Lystra and Derbe, when he was just returning, that would have been just about a year and a half or so. When he was returning, he went to these places to appoint elders and deacons. Of course, elders specifically mentioned there. So within that short space of time, they have to be appointed there to cater for their responsibilities. Now, when the churches had become well established, then things were a bit more slower, because the churches have had time to really look into things. Apostle Paul could tell Timothy, don't speedily lay hand on anyone. You remember he told him in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But it's here. Let these also first be proved. They must be tested. So, as I said, the understanding must be looked into. And then their own capacity to organize themselves and order their lives so as to be able to take up responsibility has to be looked into. And so this is why they must first be proved. So we don't simply have to rush on anyone into that without any proof for some time. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean that they are perfect. Otherwise, nobody will be able to occupy any of the offices in the church. Apostle Paul explains, who is sufficient for these things? You remember? Who is sufficient for these things? And then the very next verse, he said, I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, but God is the one that makes us sufficient for that. And when I come to the other passage, you see Peter speaking about that also there. So being found blameless, blamelessness means there's always the effort to improve things. So there isn't a settled, willful neglect. I know I'm neglecting this, but I don't care. I know this isn't going on, but I don't mind. Well, that's always grievous to the Lord. For example, if a Christian, that's true for every Christian, if a Christian sees a weakness in his life, something is failing, he's not able to take that responsibility regularly, well, and yet he simply doesn't seem to care. He simply brushes it off. Well, that's always sad. We may always be failing, but we're always putting up a fight. We are always lifting ourselves up again and crying to the Lord, oh Lord, help me, because I want to go that way. Even though I fail now, I still want to walk that very path of that Thou hast set before me. That's what a blameless person is like. He sees the faults, he sees the areas of deficiency, and yet at the same time, there's a constant striving. So there hasn't, sometimes Jesper uses this expression, that he does not knowingly, willfully continue in any wrong. He does not willfully continue in neglect of duties. He knows that I am neglecting this duty. And if he says, well, I'll let it go on. No. He's striving. He's crying to the Lord, begging the Lord for pardon for previous failure, and then picking up himself again and asking the Lord for strength to get himself going again. You see? And so, and this is why it's a warfare. He's always identifying an area he's slipping behind. And you know, as it looks like he seems to be making progress in this part, and then before he realizes it, it seems he's neglecting this other area. Oh, he doesn't simply satisfy himself and say, okay, but I'm doing well here, that everything is okay. No, he looks at everything. You know that we are called to honor the Lord in every department of our lives. We are not allowed to be selective. So he sees another area. He says, no, let me give attention to this. And you know, we stress this always. Whenever you find a fault and a failure, don't simply get up and say, well, I'm going to do better. That's very foolish. We go to God first and confess the sin. And confess the failure. It puts in our minds the seriousness of it. And it makes us see that it is the Lord we're dealing with. And then we beg Him for grace to renew our commitment in that area. And when we have the grace of God to look upon our responsibilities, all that is required of us, with such a heart, that's the person constantly striving for progress, of course, that we call a blameless person. So it doesn't have to do with somebody who never fails in what he's doing, because there's none like that in this part of heaven. So having been found blameless, and then a note there about their wife, even so must their wives be great. Now, some translators have translated even the deaconess. And they may have met that before. Should we have deaconesses? Now, the word is simply as I translated it. Even so must their wives. Actually, literally, even so must the woman. But it is cut right in between the qualifications of a deacon. It will come back again to deacon in verse 12 and 13. And he puts that of the woman there. That's why it's translated their wives. And so in our churches, it's generally believed that you do not appoint deaconesses, but they can the pastor's wife, as far as they can qualify, must take responsibility of the young women to be an example, to be help and support and things like that. So always, my dear friends, because of this principle, there's one thing. If the church has to do with people who are qualified to take up the office, let me give the typical example. Supposing in a church, all the persons that seem to qualify are all single persons. Surely we can go ahead and appoint a single person. But because of this principle, supposing A and B and C all qualify to be deacon, but C is married, will naturally go for C. So the other qualifications first, you understand. We'll look at the other qualifications, okay? If A, B, and C, all of them have that qualification that you want in a deacon. Now, if any one of them is married, well, that becomes an advantage. Why? Because he caters for the aspect of their wives playing the role of caring for the women, which Apostle Paul gives extensive instruction in Titus 2, where the women are an example to the young women. Oh, friends, it's such a mighty ministry. It's such a mighty ministry to have assistance. And in a prayer meeting in Cape Coast, we are asking the Lord to give us that again and again. As sisters who truly love young people, not just love them for themselves, it can be selfish. They love them for self-satisfaction. Who have their spiritual lives in view, their souls. And they give themselves to bless these children. Oh, if we can have our sisters to do that, it is a mighty ministry and a blessed one. Now, to go after them, to seek them, and find out where they live, their circumstances, and show genuine care and friendship, at the same time bringing along the message of grace, the Savior's love to these persons. And so, you know, this is a very, very needed ministry, because in these days, you know, all the people do and try to impart to young persons is a morality. It is bound to fail. If all they want to choose, okay, don't steal, okay, smile to people and meet people, greet them and all this kind of thing. It's nice, but it will fail. We want to bring them Christ. We want to show them the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary, you see. And so, friends, it is a tremendous advantage, as I said. If you have a church where all those that qualified are single persons and the church needs deacons, obviously, they must go ahead to appoint such as that. But should any one of them be a married one, he would have an edge over the others, because the text isn't put between the qualifications for nothing. The Lord didn't just put it there so that even so must their wives be grave, not gravely, the same thing as the man, isn't it? Serious also, not slanderous, not those persons that speak behind people's back, and really engage in conversations about other people, sadly it is sometimes said that it's the problem of women. But actually it's not true. Men have their own kind. Is it everybody, unless we are careful, we can all become slanderers who pass on negative things about people around easily. And scripture has a very firm rules about that. And we expect the lady, deacon's wife, if she's able to carry forth this care for the young persons, to demonstrate that example of restraining her tongue. That the man should not be double-tongued, the woman shouldn't be free-tongued. So that her tongue runs all the place, saying all kinds of things about people. And there's always a scripture rule. We only speak about other persons to those whom God has assigned responsibility to deal with, and no other. And then sober again is that attitude of watchfulness over herself, self-discipline, self-restrained, and faithful in all things. So she keeps the rules. She keeps the scriptural rules in all things. In everything, she's striving to say, what does the Bible require me to do about this? She isn't full of opinions, own opinions and ideas. We don't like such. We want those ones that are faithful, in other words, who keep the scriptural rules. What does scripture say? This has to be handled. What does scripture say? This has to be responded to. So, faithful in all things. And then back to the deacon, verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. So, if they are married, let it be only one wife. There's been some debate. Of course, it shouldn't have been. Sometimes when you read the history of some of business and you hear the kind of debates that came up, you are fascinated and say, oh, it seemed fairly clear. Why should the debates have come anyway? Some people ask and say, oh, so what does it mean? Does it mean that all his life he should never marry one wife? Or that at that very moment, as he lived, at any particular moment, he should have one wife? It's obvious, isn't it? At any particular moment, he should have one wife. The reason why some people ask the other question is that the debate was around, oh, does it mean that when his wife dies now, can he marry again? Of course, that's obvious. The Bible gives the liberty that he can marry again. But at any particular moment, he should be a man of one wife. And then ruling their children and their own house as well. You see, this is again the advantage of the advantage of a married deacon, if we can have it. Because there's something of how to raise children and care for them that will be needed, blessed of the Lord, to be useful. You see, in the church, if we give ourselves to the Lord, He uses everything. I remember in the case of elders, it said something like, if he cannot order his own household, well, how can he care for that of the Lord's house? And so, once again, if, that's the word there, and all commentators agree on that, if it's a single person, that's okay. And that's why, if he's a single person, his gifts must become very conspicuous. It's so clear, the distinctive character that he is able to manage himself has to be, if you like, super clear. You see? Well, if he's a married man, we can gather that from there, from how he orders the children and all the way. You see? So, you know, God is wise in setting out these things. Now, the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. And verse 13, I wanted to mention that as the last thing, but let me mention that because it says, don't go and come. Verse 13, this is the encouragement. This is the encouragement to those who bear office. It's true for all office bearers, but it is particularly assigned to the deacon, probably because his work would deal with practical things and seemingly not the too spiritual things. So the blessing is rather attached to that, so that there's a great encouragement to want to do that. But essentially, if you understand it, it applies to all office bearers. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Once again, there was a debate about this verse. Of course, once again, most able commentators handled that simply. The degree, because the Greek simply means a step. And so some people were saying this, that it means that if a deacon serves well, that can give him a step to become, say, an elder or something like that, or some of a far bigger, more spiritual responsibility. But that's not the meaning. That's obvious, because no other office is mentioned again. What I mean is, no office is set before him as the objective. Apostle Paul is not saying, look, this is a motivation for you. If you did well, you become this. That will become very selfish. So clearly it's understood that he means this. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, pictures to themselves a good step, a good degree. And then following verses makes it clearer. And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ. The boldness, he adds, shows that he's not talking about another office. So you see the boldness. So what does it mean? Like all office bearers, but as I said, is attached to the deacon, it's probably because his work is more, if you like, mundane, ordinary. So it may appear a little unattractive. But the promise is this: if the deacon does his work well, again, like all other officers, he is faithful and laboring sincerely and genuinely for the Lord, it gives us a boldness in the faith. Why? Because he will prove the Lord. The Lord will be with him. The Lord will strengthen him. The Lord will grant him the graces he needs. And he will see faith at work. The Lord supporting him. As an office bearer, there will come a time where he may be unkindly treated. It happens sadly in churches. Unkindly treated, unkindly dealt with, somebody, person, an unworthy comment or something like this, and he, crying to the Lord, may possess the grace to hold himself and respond kindly and handle the situation well. In the process of all this, he gains something, he purchases to himself a blessing, you see. And so if somebody is faithful in the work of the Lord, they are beneficiaries also, because they will have, if you like, a first-hand demonstrations of the help of the Lord. And their own assurance of salvation will be deepened. What is it that gives us assurance that we are truly the Lord's? You know, we've said this about this year. We don't assume. We don't just get up and say, well, when I think, because I'm a pastor, I think I must be a Christian. Things like this. No. What the Bible gives us is to see the evidences of grace in ourselves. We examine ourselves and see whether the evidences of grace are there. And as we see it, we rejoice and our hearts are affirmed. Now, one of the things we see is wonderful answers to prayer, deepening of character, where there's that attitude of dependence upon the Lord, and the Lord standing on our side to hold us and support us and things like that. And those that bear responsibility for the Lord, the Lord does this for them. He promises to do that for them. Any bearer of burden for the Lord is doubly kept, is doubly protected, is doubly supported, is doubly given wisdom and light. And I've given this illustration here before. And so it's easy to show that in the scriptures. They have a number of examples like that. Supposing you have a store and you have a manager there. And that manager, apart from the manager, you have these store assistants also that are working in that store. I ask you, who is it that you will share your thoughts with more? Is it not the manager? Is the one you share your thoughts with? As far as he's a good manager, he's the one you call home and sit with and tell him your plans and things like this. Well, Almighty God does the same thing. He brings those who bear responsibility closer to himself, because, well, this is a thing that will not be paid by anybody. And he didn't expect anybody to pay that. Well, pastors are paid only in the sense of relieving their material needs. Not that they are paying them for the work. It's not like that. And so God himself is near them, to support them and to bless them, you see. You remember, that was why David honored that principle. David wasn't just saying it because it was convenient, but he knew the strong implications of that. You remember when he could have killed Saul, and then he said that, I dare not touch the Lord's anointed, even though at that time Saul was sinning against God. As long as God had not removed him, David knew he should be careful. And so, my dear friends, so that's the encouragement there. Now, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, so not all of them, those that will be faithful, throwing in all their worth, and striving to honor the Lord, purchase to themselves a good degree, a good step. They will, by the grace of God, be given a step above others for the sake of the Lord's work, for the sake of the Lord's responsibility, and great boldness in the faith. Because they would have proved the Lord more, they can speak with so much confidence. Not because they know it in their head, but because they've proved it too. They know what the Bible teaches and they've proved it. And they can be so strong. That's that spiritual strength that's what sometimes we call boldness. He's so persuaded about that. And it's sure that that's God's way. And that God will bless it that you will sway him or her easily. And so, my dear friend, that's the a blessing there. And a kind of an encouragement to those that bear that responsibility. It makes it a comforting, isn't it? Even though it comes with challenges. Please permit me to read the last passage and then we'll close with that. In 1 Peter, never mind, I'm sure you can't read them, but I'll read that to you. 1 Peter chapter 4. So 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, now you remember that Peter is talking about the gifts that God gives, verse 10 shows that. As every man hath received a gift, okay, so that's he's talking about gifts God is giving. And then verse 11, he picks on a few. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, that's the deacon word there. If any man serves, so if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now, I should have said right at the beginning that the ordinary term deacon is even applied to the Lord Jesus, it's applied to even pastors. But when it's set in the context of gifts, you know that it's talking about the office. The same thing with the elder. The term elders, you know, Apostle Paul uses that in 1 Timothy chapter 5 to talk about the aged and things like that. But when he sets it in the context of a calling, you know, he's talking about the office. So he speaks about it in the context of gifts. So you know, he's talking about the office. So if any man minister or serves, that's the deacon term, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. So how should he function? He should act according to God's ability. He should seek help from the Lord. He should be a praying person. He should always be asking the Lord for help and strength. And the Lord will grant that. And God will grant the ability. We must see there, God would have bestowed the ability, because that's the gift. Then we must see that they're functioning also. So God himself will give the grace. And we give them. And so the work must be done, like all office in the church, must be done in total dependence upon the Lord. Self-confidence will be betrayed. The Lord will let it fall and fail. If we tend to be self-confident, the Lord will shame it. We say this kind of, in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, self-confidence has no place there. Because the Lord will always shame it and really despise it. He wants us to learn to be utterly dependent upon him. And we should show that. And so the work must be done in utter dependence upon the Lord. Let him do it as the ability, the strength, that's the Greek, the strength, the force, the energy which God giveth. The strength will come from the Lord. The gifts that have been given, that's why we may see that in a person. But he must also live in dependence upon the Lord to be useful to the church. Oh, my dear friends, well, I hope that at least that helps us a little as a church, and also prepares our minds also, and gives us some kind of general outlines about officers in the church. May the Lord bless us all. And let's